I'm taking a break this morning from our study in 2 Corinthians. We were off last week with the joint service with the Koreans and celebrating Thanksgiving. And week before that, I was out. And so this morning, I thought before I get back to 2 Corinthians, which I'll do next time, I would go ahead and preach a special message, just kind of what I hope to be something that is coming from my heart and from the things the Lord's been working on my own heart in the last few weeks. And so, as you see from the title and the selected scriptures, we're going to be looking at some different scriptures this morning. But let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our time as we begin. Can you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we can turn open into your word and we can consider again what the scriptures have to teach us, especially as we reflect and think on the rich truths of the gospel and all the wonderful benefits bestowed on us through the gospel. Father, may you bless this time. May you teach us. May we be encouraged. May we be challenged. And above all, may you be glorified as we exalt your Son and the wonderful gospel of grace in Christ that you've given us. We thank you now and give you the praise and ask for your blessing on our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I've already alluded to, as we open to God's Word this morning, my aim is fairly simple and bold, perhaps, and that is to convince you that the most necessary and important key to unlock joy and peace and spiritual growth and renewal and encouragement and greater conviction in your Christian life is a fixation on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, Bible reading and meditation and memory and prayer and singing and fellowship and service and other distinctly Christian activities are all vital means to growing in Christ that we must never forgo. They only have the power to change you as they are energized by the Holy Spirit and the power contained within the gospel. After commenting on the power of the gospel, Timothy Keller writes in an article titled "The Centrality of the Gospel" these words, and you have them on your paper in front of you if you'd like to follow along. He writes, quote, "Paul is showing that we never get beyond the gospel in our Christian life to something more advanced. The gospel is not the first step in a stairway of truths. Rather, it is more like the hub in a wheel of truth. The gospel is not just the ABCs, but the A to Z of Christianity. We are not justified by the gospel and then sanctified by obedience, but the gospel is the way we grow," Galatians 3:1-3, "and are renewed," Colossians 1:6. It is very common in the church to think as follows. The gospel is for non-Christians. One needs it to be saved, but once saved, you grow through hard work and obedience. But Colossians 1:6 shows that this is a mistake. Both confession and hard work that is not arising from and in line with the gospel will not sanctify you. It will strangle you. All our problems come from a failure to apply the gospel. Milton Vincent concurs in his little book, A Gospel Primer. He writes, and I didn't give you this, but you can listen, "God did not give us his gospel just so we could embrace it and be converted. Actually, he offers it to us every day as a gift that keeps on giving to us everything we need for life and godliness. The wise believer learns this truth early and becomes proficient in extracting available benefits from the gospel each day. We extract these benefits by being absorbed in the gospel, speaking it to ourselves when necessary, and by daring to reckon it true in all we do. God's gifts are all of grace, and there is nothing we can do to earn them. However, the wise believer will make sure he is positioning himself in the spot where God's gracious gifts are located. And the scriptures teach that all such gifts are located inside the gospel." He goes on to say, "Over the course of time, preaching the gospel to myself every day has made more of a difference in my life than any other discipline I have ever practiced. I find myself sinning less, but just as importantly, I find myself recovering my footing more quickly after sinning due to the immediate comfort found in the gospel. I have also found that when I am absorbed in the gospel, everything else I am supposed to be toward God and others seems to flow out of me more naturally and passionately. Doing right is not always easy, but but it is never more easy than when one is breathing deeply the atmosphere of the gospel. I am confident that you will find the same to be true in your life as well." End quote. Those paragraphs capture what my heart is this morning in delivering this message. And that is that as we prepare for our time around the Lord's Supper, where we remember the gospel, we remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we do so, I want to focus our attention this morning on our daily need for the gospel. In fact, this is the implication of the rather strange title of the message this morning, The Need for the Everyday Gospel, A Minister's Confession. As I begin then, I need to confess that this has been a nagging weakness in my own personal Christian life. I think it's one that was again brought to my attention in some heart-rending fashion in my recent physical trial. While other related weaknesses were also brought to the surface, I am convinced that this one is a fundamental source of mine and your shortcomings as well as a Christian. The central weakness is a failure to daily rehearse and immerse ourselves in the truth of the gospel. It's not that I don't thank God each day for my salvation. I do. I think about what Christ has done for me. But I also allow the busyness in the ministry to crowd out a more regular reflection and contemplation of the gospel and my salvation and all the benefits that come to me through Christ and what He's accomplished for me. As with many Christians, I think I've oftentimes moved on from the gospel to something more advanced, as Timothy Keller writes, which has often led to my frustration in spiritual growth. Let me ask you, can anyone relate to that? Few of you. The rest of you are amazingly holy, which is great. But this neglect of daily immersing myself in the gospel is really, it's led to limiting my growth and effectiveness as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, generally as a Christian. The things that are most precious to me in my life are more stifled because I don't reflect enough on the deep, rich truths of the gospel. Sinful habits become more difficult to overcome due to a neglect of the rich truths found in the gospel. My eagerness, for example, to be a loving husband, I ask God to help me to be more consistently patient and kind and humble and unselfish and sacrificially serve my wife. And yet too often I find the opposite to be true. Pride sets in, selfishness and impatience. It can easily lead to frustration or sinful anger. And so those that I love the most, because it doesn't only happen with my wife, it might happen then with my kids, it might happen with some of you or other family members. And so I find that attitudes and words that do not honor Christ reveal sinfulness that still lies within me. And those people that I love most suffer the most because of my failure to live as Christ-like as I can, which goes back to a failure to dwell more and more on the wonderful gospel of Christ. Despite much prayer through the years, efforts to memorize and appropriate scripture, shortcomings like these surface sometimes in the most unfortunate of times. In his books, The Cross-Centered Life, C.J. Mahaney provides the following symptoms in a person's life that arise when you are not cross-centered. They include the following. You often lack joy. That would be joy in the Lord, not joy over your money or your circumstances. You're not consistently growing in spiritual maturity. Your love for God lacks passion. You're always looking for some new technique, some new truth, or new experience that will pull the pieces of your faith together. Well, this morning, I want to remind you of three critical reasons why you should daily rehearse the gospel, so that you reap the fullness of spiritual blessings it contains. And again, you can follow along on your note page if you'd like to this morning. I have some blanks to fill in as we go. Every believer in Christ, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you've come to faith in Jesus Christ for your forgiveness, for salvation, and eternal life, then you are a recipient of all the spiritual blessings of the gospel by virtue of what Christ has accomplished for you on the cross and by rising the third day. especially regarding the forgiveness of sins and granting everlasting life. However, there is nothing we can do, and let me just say, there is nothing we can do to add to any of that. Christ has done it all. It's all within the life-giving message of the gospel. However, many of us fail to enjoy the benefits and the fullness of those blessings due to our own disregard and shallow thinking upon the rich eternal truths of the gospel. And that's why I wanted to bring this message to you this morning. Again, to cite Timothy Keller, he states, quote, "The main problem then in the Christian life is that we have not thought out the deep implications of the gospel. We have not used the gospel in and on all parts of our life." Richard Lovelace says that most people's problems are just a failure to be oriented to the gospel, a failure to grasp and believe it through and through, end quote. I would agree with that. I think every problem, every challenge, everything we face in life can be traced back to our failure to really understand, embrace, believe with all our hearts and live the gospel. And that's what we want to do. So I want to give you these three reasons to rehearse the gospel, to become more and more familiar with it, to let it flood your soul and bring joy to your heart and your life, as I'm seeking to do in my own life. The first reason is very simply that the gospel is our life. The gospel is our life. Galatians 2:20 reminds us of this. Immersing ourselves in the atmosphere of the gospel is as necessary for the Christian life as breathing air is to our physical life. We must live centered in the gospel. Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me." Since as believers we have been crucified with Christ, then we have no essential life, no essential spiritual life apart from Christ living in us. Paul was centered in the gospel. To elaborate further, consider three critical results of this union with Christ. First off, letter A, we have in fact already died with Christ. We have already died with Christ, and so we cannot live apart from Him. Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 states, "For you have died." You have died. Wait a second, I'm alive though. I get up every day. I put my clothes on. I go to work. No, you have died, Paul says. What's he talking about? Look at the rest of the verse. "And your life is hidden with Christ in God." The you is dead. It's now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. It's talking about our future hope there, but the present reality is you have already died. As the when you died with Christ, this took place at the moment of your salvation. Over in Romans chapter 6, if you want to turn there, you can look here. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, it makes it very clear and it reiterates this death with Christ, this union we have with Christ in His death. Paul writes in Romans, beginning in verse 3, chapter 6, verse 3, "Or do you not know that all of us," that is Christians, believers in Christ, "all of us who have been baptized into Christ, Jesus, have been baptized into His death. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." Then verse 8, "Now if we have died with Christ," and we have, "we believe that we shall also live with Him." Repeatedly in those verses we are, it's reiterated. We've died with Christ. We're buried with Christ. We're joined to Christ. He died, we died. This happened. Actually, it happened when He died. That's when we died, was with Him. We are identified with Christ in His death. And that becomes a reality for us when we come to know Christ. And so our death with Christ has also led to life with Christ. That's letter B. We have no life apart from Jesus Christ and His gospel. We have no life apart from Christ. Christ is our life. in addition to the verses just mentioned, Ephesians 2 reminds us that we were dead in sins. We were once dead in sins, but now we've been made alive in Christ. Verses 4 and 5 state, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." It's an amazing statement. Our life has been granted us in Christ. The vast majority of humanity is physically alive. Yes, they are, but they are spiritually dead. They do not know Christ. And so they are spiritually dead, and therefore there is no life in them, because life is only found in Jesus Christ. Remember John 10:10, Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." He says that to people who were already alive. What was He talking about? He's talking about true life. Essential life. And because our life is in the gospel, then a third result is we can never move away from it. Letter C. We can never move away from the gospel. Colossians 1:23 reminds us of this. This is a condition spoken of in Colossians of our being presented holy and blameless before Christ in verse 22. And then verse 23, Paul writes, "If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." He wrote in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, that was read this morning, about the gospel in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. As believers in Christ, we have to stay in the gospel, stay centered in the gospel, not move away from it. Our hope is tied to the gospel, so we must continue in it. And I ask you very simply this morning, beloved, do you recognize that abundant life is only found in Christ, in His gospel? That this is what Jesus was getting at in John 10:10. People live physically to be 100 years old. We see that all the time. Or 90 or 80 or however old people live to. But to not have Christ and to not have the gospel is to not have life as God intended us to have. Spiritual, eternal life that comes only through the gospel. The gospel, be assured, is our life. Second reason to rehearse and to immerse yourself in the gospel daily is that the gospel is our sanctification. The gospel is our sanctification. Romans 6:22 states, "But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God," that is, you've been converted, you've come to know Christ, you've embraced the gospel, "you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life." Our sanctification comes through the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 also states, "But by His doing, God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus." To be in Christ is to be a believer. It's to be joined to Jesus Christ. You are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Our sanctification is absolutely tied to the gospel. And this is not to ignore that we participate in our progressive sanctification. We do. We have a part to participate in our sanctification through obedience to God's Word by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the point here is when you fail to immerse yourself in the gospel, then you surrender your greatest tool for sanctification. That is becoming more holy and Christ-like in your Christian life. That's what it means to be sanctified, to become more like Christ, to grow in Christ. Memorizing Scripture, prayer, personal accountability, resolutions, and every other attempt at growing in Christ can quickly become legalism if it is detached from the gospel. Because we can easily begin to think that we are doing it by our own strength. And if we fail, we're devastated, and when we succeed, we're so proud of ourselves. C.J. Mahaney describes legalism simply as quote, seeking to achieve forgiveness from God and acceptance by God through obedience to God. I'll read that again. It's good. Seeking to achieve forgiveness from God and acceptance by God through obedience to God. Now, we might immediately point our fingers at Roman Catholics or Mormons or someone else and say, well, look, they're the ones who seek to achieve forgiveness from God by their obedience to God. And we might say, well, they do. Oh, we don't do that. We understand salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. We get that. But how many of us also think that we have to obey God for our acceptance by God? That our acceptance, to be accepted by God, for Him to continually accept us, we have to be obedient. And if we don't obey, by golly, He's going to reject us. That's legalism. And as we grow through a deeper grasp of the gospel, then we enjoy several benefits pertaining to our sanctification. For example, letter A. It is our true safeguard against legalism. The gospel is our true safeguard against legalism. In Galatians chapter 3, 1-3, you can read it later, it reminds us that our salvation began by a work of the Spirit of God, not by the works of the law. It was the Spirit of God. We didn't get saved by our works. We're not going to stay saved by our works. Christ accomplished everything on the cross. That's why we've got to meditate on that every day. We need to remind ourselves of that every day. Because if you're like me, you find that you sin every day. Not because you want to. You strive for obedience, but you fall. A sinful attitude, a sinful thought, a sinful word might be directed to your most beloved person, or it might be directed to that guy that just cut you off that you'll never see again while driving down the road. But you just sinned. You justified God's truth. And we need to go back to the gospel again and again and again where our salvation is found. And remind ourselves. It's a safeguard against legalism. Letter B, it is our secure shelter from condemnation. Romans 8:1 reminds us again, because of the gospel we are in Christ Jesus. And so there is no condemnation for us. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. That is an objective truth. It's not a subjective truth. It's not something that is based on my feelings, if I feel condemned or not. It is objective. We have to take that by faith. Shout it to our hearts. There is no condemnation for me because I'm in Christ Jesus. This is speaking the truth into our own hearts. And it's one that we need to rejoice in each day, especially in those times, beloved, when we feel the guilt of our sin. We need to shout to our hearts, there is no condemnation. Why? Not because of me, not because of anything I've done, but because of Christ. Because I'm in Christ. As in all the world also, we read it in Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul told them, he said, the gospel was doing its work, as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Again, if I could cite C.J. Mahaney, he asked some helpful questions on this issue in his book, Christ, The Cross-Centered Life. Ask yourself these questions. Are these true? Do you relate to God as if you were on a kind of permanent probation, suspecting that at any moment He may haul you back into the jail cell of His disfavor? When you come to worship, do you maintain a respectful distance from God, as if He were a fascinating but ill-tempered celebrity known for lashing out at His fans? When you read Scripture, does it reveal the boundless love of the Savior, or merely intensify your condemnation? Are you more aware of your sin than you are of God's grace given you through the cross? Beloved, if we've believed on the gospel and will meditate on the gospel, we will find the key to overcome such thinking, that condemnation that creeps in and starts burdening our soul. Let us see, the gospel is also our greatest defense against worldliness and fleshly desires. I'm convinced that as we immerse ourselves in the gospel, we aren't going to want to sin. Those temptations and lusts and those things in the world will grow strangely dim and unattractive to us because of the glory of Christ. It's our greatest defense. It's because of the gospel that Paul proceeds to write in Romans 6, verses 11 to 13. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. We're not under law. We're not trying to earn our way to God and His favor and salvation, any of that. We're under grace. It's in Christ. And as you remember your death and life with Christ, because of the gospel, that you've been joined to Christ, then you are positioned to live with this mindset, to be dead to sin. Or as Colossians 3 verse 5 puts it, to put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It says we are in the gospel that we're able to kill those things in our lives, to mortify them, to put them to death. Can only happen as we, through faith, count ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God and are filled up with God. Paul prayed for the Ephesians in chapter 3, verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses the knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. As we are filled up with the fullness of God through the gospel, we're not going to want to sin. In fact, we're going to hate sin more and more and strive to walk in righteousness. One more, letter D. The gospel is our only sure source for fruit bearing. It is through the gospel that we abide in Christ. And Jesus made it very clear in John 15, 4 and 5, that's exactly what we must do. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Abiding in Christ happens as we immerse ourselves in the gospel. In Colossians 1 verse 6, Paul also writes that the gospel, again, had done its work in the Colossians, as it had in all the world. It was bearing fruit. It was increasing as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. So it is through the gospel that we find our sanctification, that we will bear fruit. It's a safeguard against legalism. It's a defense against condemnation. It's our greatest defense against worldliness and fleshly desires, and it is a sure source for fruit bearing. Finally, the third reason to rehearse the gospel is the gospel is our message. Beloved, the gospel is our message. It is really, ultimately, the only message we really need to be concerned with. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 2, remember, Paul came to the Corinthians, he says, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, wrong Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, he says to them, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said in verse 23 of chapter 1, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. I mean, His message is just the gospel. That was it. That's our message. Jerry Bridges writes in his book, The Discipline of Grace, quote, the gospel is not only the most important message in all of history, it is the only essential message in all of history. Yet we allow thousands of professing Christians to live their entire lives without clearly understanding it and experience the joy of living by it, end quote. In other words, everything else we speak of and promote as Christians, regardless of how much scripture we bring to bear on them, find their greatest importance only in relation to the gospel. Our stance against moral evils like abortion, the homosexual agenda, a high regard for life, it's all only truly important as it helps us to point people to the eternal life and hope found in the gospel. I've often thought, what is the point if that person abandons a homosexual lifestyle and becomes heterosexual and never turns to Christ. They're going to the same place that the homosexual is going to. What's the point if that person saves the baby, but then him and her and her baby go to hell? The gospel is what makes those issues so vital. Detached from the gospel, such a stance is little more than aligning ourselves with a particular political party in the battle over cultural values in our society. The gospel is what we want to tie it back to. From our defense of the authority of Scripture and a biblical view of the origins of the universe, to the call for relieving global poverty and bringing peace to war-torn nations, all of it is merely a means to the ultimate spread of the gospel. This is why Paul would say, I determined to know nothing among you but the gospel. Beloved, this is the message. This is our message. This is what we must therefore maintain a passion for at the very core of our thinking, because this is the message. If we do not intentionally keep the gospel at the center of our proclamation, then we have moved away from the message which God has left us to proclaim on this earth. And it is this message we must always bring to people. Let me just give you a few of the reasons or explanations of this more as we wrap up. First of all, letter A, it is the central theme of all our preaching. We heard that this morning, 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 1 and 3 to 4 says, Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand. He says in verse 3, For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. If you are here today and never believed that message, know for certain that is the gospel. That Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He rose 3 days later, so that all who will believe on Him might have everlasting life. That is the good news of the gospel. And to believe that and to entrust your eternity to that is to find salvation in Christ. In Acts 20, 24, this is also why Paul was so passionate and knew nothing else. He said to the Ephesian elders, But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. In other words, I don't care about my life. My life isn't precious to me. How many of us would say that? Most of us say, my life is totally precious. It's the only thing that matters to me. A lot of times we have that kind of thinking. Paul says, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. And then he gives why. So that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. It was all that mattered. Proclaim the gospel. Finish what God's called me to do. That's my message. That's what Paul's had to say. Beloved, that's an example for us. That should be our passion. Letter B, it is the only message that gives both life and death at the same time. Amazing. When the gospel is preached, it brings life to some, it brings death to others. Verses 14 and 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Actually, through 16, it says, But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and maintains through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. Talking about the gospel. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. Same message. To some, death, to others, life. Amazing. Letter C, it is the only message worth enduring all things for in order to spread. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. He wasn't going to stop till all the elect would be saved. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 23, he also says this, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. All things. Everything's about the gospel. Letter D, it is the only message in which to boast. We've talked about boasting quite a bit in our study of 2 Corinthians because Paul picks up a lot on that theme in 2 Corinthians, and we recognize in this world people boast about a lot of things. But Paul says it's only the gospel. Galatians 6:14, he writes, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Don't let me boast about anything. Beloved, that should be our heart cry. Oh God, don't let me boast about anything but the gospel. It's the only thing worth boasting about because it's what you've accomplished, God, through your Son. How shameful it is when we boast about anything but the gospel. Letter E, one, a couple more. Yeah. "It is the only message that brings a curse upon those who wish to distort it." This is pretty amazing. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul gives one of the most severe warnings of all his letters. He says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." It brings a curse down on somebody if they preach it wrong, if they distort it. Those who wish to distort it. And finally, letter F, "It is the only message which brings woe upon the minister who fails to preach it." You want to know why Paul was so passionate? It wasn't only because of love for Christ. He certainly loved Christ. He certainly had that Damascus Road experience and met the risen Lord Jesus Christ. But he also understood that this was his duty. This was his job. This is what he'd been called to. And he says in 9:16 of 1 Corinthians, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Woe is me. Beloved, this is our message. The gospel is our message. It's what we must be about. It's what we must know through and through and deeper and deeper and dwell on it and rejoice in it and meditate on it. And it is this emphasis on the gospel of Christ, beloved, that I just believe is so necessary for each of us. And my question for you today is, do you know the gospel? Have you believed the gospel? Have you memorized the salient points of the gospel, beginning with God as the creator and sustainer and provider and judge, leading to man's sinfulness, that we've sinned and we deserve his judgment? And yet, God has provided a Savior. The provision of Christ, his substitutionary death on the cross for our sins, his resurrection from the grave, his exaltation to heaven from where he grants salvation to all who call upon him in repentant faith, to receive him through faith. Do you know scriptures that support each of those points? Can you think more deeply on it and all that the gospel is? Again, those books I've quoted this morning, I would encourage you to get your hands on if you need help with this. C.J. Mahaney's A Cross-Centered Life, Milton Vincent's book, A Gospel Primer, are excellent resources. Jerry Bridges' book, The Discipline of Grace, the men are going through it on Tuesday nights. Excellent books to help us recognize how important this is, that we center ourselves and immerse ourselves in the gospel. Beloved, we need the gospel every day. Meditate on it, pray through it, sing about it, tell others, for this is our salvation, our sanctification, our hope, our life. This is the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. We recognize that it is the most precious truth we have. God, there is nothing more precious than Christ crucified and risen again, because therein lies our eternal hope, our salvation. Therein lies the perfect plan of God, the mysteries. We thank you, Father, for that salvation you've granted us through faith in Christ. We thank you for the wonderful truth of the gospel, and we pray that you would help each of us to be devoted to becoming more and more familiar in understanding and acquainted with this precious truth, not just so we might be able to tell others the good news of the gospel, that they might be saved and have everlasting life, but, oh God, that we might reap the fullness of the blessings it contains as we strive to grow to to love and serve and worship you more and more faithfully each day as we rejoice in the truths of the gospel. We thank you, Father, for this time this morning, and this time as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, we pray that we would do so with hearts filled with joy and thanksgiving for what you have given us in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.